Welcome to the Sermon MP3 from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. We're in the Christmas season now, and our sermon series for the month of December is Great Joy. This Sunday's message, December 8th, is entitled, Decorate Your Tongue. May God bless you as you listen. It's been in the news a little bit over this last fall season, whether or not retailers should be allowed to advertise before Remembrance Day. Have you heard that one in the news? Remember those debates? A few of you have? You listen to the radio, watch TV? I heard it quite a bit, and there was all kinds of pros and cons both ways. And whether it came out on one side or the other, I don't know. But the fact is that 4 weeks ago already, we were starting to see decorations and advertisements for Christmas in the malls, hey? As you go and you walk through, some people were already getting their Christmas shopping done 4 weeks ago. Why don't you tell the person next to you which of the times you prefer, before or after Remembrance Day? Which is more appropriate for you, okay? Just tell the person next to you. I want you to listen to this statement as you keep those thoughts in mind. When people feel better, they are expressively more generous. Let me repeat that. When people feel better, they are expressively more generous. This is the sociological and psychological strategy behind some of the Christmas advertising that you see out on the billboards, the posters, in the malls, you name it. Christmas decorations are coming out in the malls and in our homes and weeks earlier every year, it seems. And it's probably no accident. That's because marketing and advertising experts and sociologists have joined forces to investigate the effect that Christmas has on the American psyche. Here's a few things that they've learned. A person's emotional state is directly impacted by the multisensory stimulation of Christmas images and sounds. Let me repeat that. A person's emotional state is directly impacted by the multisensory stimulation of Christmas images and sounds. In other words, red, white, and silver colored decorations, colored Christmas light bulbs, tinsel, snowflakes, images of Santa, manger scenes, sounds like jingle bells and joy to the world, announcements of peace on earth, Christmas carols galore, all of these have a significant contribution towards a person's mental health, how they feel about themselves and about the world they live in. And it doesn't matter what the religious affiliation is or one has, the effect is almost universal here in North America. And that's because advertisers have had a great impact on it. Good or bad, I don't know how much you feel about that. But it directly affects the economy, and that's why they're in it. Knowing this, marketers have increased the frequency of these images and sounds in their advertising strategies. Flyers in the mail, commercials on TV, decorations at the mall, Christmas packaging that you put your stuff in. All of these things get us in the mood for Christmas, and they know that. And what they've discovered is that the best way to make you feel better so that you'll buy more stuff, is to expose you to those familiar, happy images and sounds earlier and earlier every year. So that means that the longer you are celebrating Christmas, the better you're going to feel, which means that, hey, you're going to buy more stuff. And they like that. Whether you like that or not yourself, the science behind it is quite fascinating. You can just do a Google search, and there's all kinds of different articles and papers that have been written about this all over the world. It tells us something about us as human beings, though, and that's what I find fascinating. It tells us something that we need to know about ourselves as we enter into this Christmas season, namely that we like to be joyful. We human beings like to be joyful, and we can easily be persuaded to be joyful if we're in the right environment. And that joyfulness causes us to be more generous human beings. I don't mean just with money. I just mean as an outset, as we go about our life. Now, I'd like you to go back to Luke chapter 2 for a moment. Let's go back to the original Christmas story. Before there was tinsel and Christmas lights and all those things hanging all over our stippled houses, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. If you're using one of the blue Bibles in the front of your pew, it's found on page 832. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that one home with you. It's our early Christmas present to you. How's that sound? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Let's pause there. By 4 BC, Caesar Augustus had become the most powerful Caesar ever. It was said that when he came to Rome, he came to a Rome of bricks, but he left it a city of marble. He transformed the world, but not just Rome. Not just Rome with roads and armies, but his significance was huge all over the then known world. All over. From one continent to another. But this influence is nowhere near as significant and timeless as that of the baby that was born in his kingdom that he didn't even know about. A baby with no roads and no army. A baby of whom the angels declared in verses 10 to 12, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Who doesn't like good news? Who doesn't like a joyful message? And who doesn't want to be joyful themselves? Look at the effect that this joyful announcement had on these shepherds. Verse 15. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So a few things I want you to notice here in this passage as it relates to Jesus and these shepherds. First of all, notice that good news of Jesus creates curious anticipation in its audience. The good news of Jesus creates curious anticipation in its audience. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. They could have just ignored it. Would have been kind of stupid after you've just seen an angel and a whole company of heavenly angels declaring this amazing message from heaven. How would they be able to ignore that? They were absolutely terrifyingly curious about what had happened, and they wanted to go see what was going on. Being immersed in Christmas lights and music ourselves, who can help but be curious about Jesus at this time of year? Now, I didn't grow up in a religious home. I don't know where all of you have come from. I didn't go to church. I didn't go to Sunday school. And so the only thing that I learned about Jesus growing up, I learned actually at my dad's annual Christmas party with the Regina School Board. We met in a school, we had a Santa come and give all the kids presents, we ate, and we also sang a horde of Christmas carols on an old, clunky, upright piano. I loved it. And every year it happened. The other place I learned about Jesus was at the Simpson Sears building in downtown Regina. I don't know if you were ever in Regina, probably 40 years ago, but there was an elevator that went up to the fourth floor, and while my mom and dad went shopping for our Christmas presents, my sister and I went up, I think, to the fourth floor, and we saw the toy department, and we locked our eyes on all kinds of toys that we wanted to see under the tree that year, but they also had a time where kids could come in, have a bag of popcorn, a Christmas orange, a candy cane, and watch a film. This wasn't a DVD on a video projector. This was a old movie reel projector. And we watched Charlie Brown's Christmas. And I want to just give you a little bit of an inkling as to what I learned from Charlie Brown 40-some years ago. Okay, roll it, guys.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
The good news of Jesus creates curious anticipation in its audience. It did in me. And every Christmas decoration, every carol, every Christmas creates curious anticipation in our country, in people just like me and you all over the place. A curious anticipation for Christ in our lives. Second thing I want you to see is this. Experiencing the good news, the shepherds became word-of-mouth advertisers. Experiencing the good news, the shepherds became word-of-mouth advertisers. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word. There's already a lot of bad news in their life at that time. Caesar had disrupted everyone's life in order to conduct this stupid census. I mean, think about it. You travel all kinds of crazy miles to get to a place just to put your name on a piece of paper and then leave again. No matter where they were in the Roman Empire, you were mandated by law to journey back to your genealogical hometown in order to be counted. Just counted. And for some, that could mean as little as a day's trip. For others, it was a 5,000-kilometer walk from, for instance, from Spain all the way to Jerusalem, from one end of the Roman Empire to the other. If you were traveling in Australia in 2011, you may have passed this man.
21-year-old who dared to do, quite frankly, something no one has ever done before. Ever.
I really wanted to raise money for the Starlight Foundation and help the kids out there. And while I was thinking about one of the best ways I could involve people with the walk and raise attention and awareness, I thought, well, I've got my Stormtrooper suit and I know how much attention that gets.
In July of last year, Jacob embarked on his Trooper Trek, a 5,000-kilometre, three-month pilgrimage from Perth to Sydney. 7 months on and Jacob is just passing through Melbourne.
I've gone through 7 pairs of shoes, 4 sets of tyres for the trolley. I've covered just under 4,000 kilometres. I'm on the road for 9 hours walking a day, and then I'll spend anywhere from 3 to 4 hours just stopping for photos and talking to people. So you're doing a good solid 13 hours average a day.
Along the way, Jacob has endured fierce weather, extreme weight loss, and a few hungry dingoes.
Coming across the Nullarbor was a pretty hard time. You know, I had my 21st birthday, and that was a pretty rotten day. And then me and my girlfriend broke up. Dealing with the breakup while still trying to deal with coming back into civilization and dealing with being on my own for so long made life pretty interesting.
And he's already raised over $70,000 as he slowly approaches the finish line.
I'm really hoping in the next 6 weeks it'll take me to walk to Sydney. I should be there by the 31st of March, fingers crossed. I'm really hoping we can raise over $100,000 for the Starlight Children's Foundation. That would just be incredible.
You wonder why his girlfriend left him. The Roman Empire had some pretty treacherous terrain of its own. When people traveled in those days, they didn't travel like we do. They traveled afraid. Stories of Roman soldiers taking some of your provisions. If you're on a 5,000-kilometer trek, that could be a deadly scenario. Stories of bandits along certain roads were told at campfires along the way. Tales of wild animals nipping at their heels. There were no GPS, no cell phones in order to help guide you or to bail you out. This royal census was a royal pain. But alongside these bad news stories was one amazing story. The story of a baby savior that spread from word of mouth in a small, insignificant town in the Roman Empire. Our Christmas season is the perfect time to be courageous and to share a bit of good news with people. People are often open to it. In fact, they might not just put up with it, they would welcome it if given the opportunity. I've had a number of conversations already about this baby Jesus around coffee tables in the malls. People are open to it and they'll put up with it because advertisers have made it okay to do so. We've made Christmas a very celebratory time where no topic is taboo. So, what if along the way with our Merry Christmas greetings, we gave an added greeting on top of that. Merry Christmas, and then we added, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, peace on earth. Why don't we try that for a moment, eh? Why don't you read that out with me? Merry Christmas, a Savior has been born to us. He is Christ the Lord, peace on earth. Just an added greeting on top of what we already do at Christmas. Some of us are even shying away because of what we've heard in the news and on TV about Merry Christmas being a taboo topic. Just say it. Get it out there. Say Merry Christmas. And add on, a Savior has been born to us. Now this leads to a very important point. Number three, good news of Jesus creates joy-filled mass appeal and openness to Him, not to religion. Good news of Jesus creates joy-filled mass appeal and openness to Him, not to religion. Verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. You could underline this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Notice that the focus of this good news was not on religion. It wasn't on a philosophy, but on a person. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And what was the word? What was it that this child was all about? I imagine they probably just repeated what they heard the angel say. In verse 11, 12, and 14, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. How would this be such good news that it could create such a stir, such mass appeal so quickly? Well, first of all, in order for that kind of spread to happen, the message would have to have a wider common social context to develop out of. In other words, who were the ones who were already anticipating, already waiting for, and praying for a Savior? The Jews, right? The nation of Israel. Bethlehem may have been in the Roman Empire, but it was populated mostly by Jewish people. It was a Jewish town. It was the town of David. So after seeing this child for themselves, these shepherds started telling all the weary Jewish travelers who were flooding this small town at the time. Remember, the text tells us that there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine a town like Colonse, where if it's 500 people, we'd be surprised, right? But 500 people, if you'd imagine, it was about the size of Bethlehem. And if you can imagine a town like that all of a sudden being flooded with thousands and thousands of visitors from all over the known world at that time. And with a primarily Jewish audience, this good news of a Savior being born took off like wildfire, and it gained mass appeal. Think of our own context. Although Canada was established out of a Judeo-Christian ethic and worldview, it is a strongly secular country now, isn't it? We see the effect of that day in and day out, all throughout the year, except at Christmas. It's pretty hard to go throughout the rest of the year to talk about spiritual things with people in your life network. But there is this one time of the year where people are open to talking about it, where all of a sudden everybody is not only celebrating Jesus, they're singing his praises through carols. They're adorning their homes, their businesses with manger scenes and everything that reflects Christ. So if the advertising experts are right that it's possible to increase a person's emotional health and joy by flooding their surroundings with sights and sounds of Christmas, then why shouldn't that work for us as well? Advertisers do it to increase sales, but what if we were to do it to increase our own joy in our lives, as well as the joy in the lives of our family and friends? We should be the ones who embody the joy of Christmas, shouldn't we? Amen? We should host Christmas parties in our homes. We should be as Christmassy as possible. I love Delmerstide. Take a look at Delmerstide. Nice wintry scene. We should decorate ourselves, our homes, our tongues with Christmas joy in every way possible. Do you ever wish you had more joy in your life? Well, then flood your house with Christmas. Flood it with people to celebrate with you this Christmas season. Decorate your tree, your mantle, your house. Decorate your tongue. Sing Christmas carols. Say Merry Christmas, and then add on to that to everyone you meet, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. If we speak it often, and we speak it out loud, the greatness of our Jesus will restore joy in our lives, in our city, in our country, in our world. It'll catch on. It will be contagious. And it will create an openness to him, not to religion, but an openness to Jesus. After all, religion can't save you. It might be able to make you a better person in some ways, but it has no power to positively influence your life personally, for now or for eternity. But Jesus can. Jesus can provide the changes we need in our own life for joy and in our country and in our world so that there can eventually be peace on earth. That is not possible with anyone else or anything else but Jesus. Amen? There are a lot of bad news stories in our world still, in our country, our city, our families, and our workplaces. I mean, just think of all the layoffs that we've been hearing about lately in the news. And people are needing some good news. So why don't we decorate our tongues with Christmas joy? And let's spread the word concerning this Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Let's try that greeting one more time if we would. All right? Say it out loud with me. Merry Christmas. A Savior has been born to us. He is Christ the Lord. Peace on earth. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the word concerning our Jesus and how, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, we share in the celebration that these poor shepherds who were just must have been blown out of their socks on that Christmas night, we celebrate with them the joy of our Savior coming to us. And we declare him as Lord, Lord of Christmas and Lord of our lives. And we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate together as a people. Flood our hearts, our homes, our lips, with Christmas so that others may know the joy of our Savior in this Christmas season. And all God's people said, amen.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer.